If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Bibles will appear. You can open up in that Bible to 2 Timothy. We're going to look into the scriptures this morning. It's great to see you. It's great to worship with you. It's great to see those kids up here so filled with life and joy. It's awesome. If you could summarize whatever it is that you personally believe in just a few sentences, maybe a paragraph or two, if you could summarize the deepest thing that you believe, then we could call that your statement of faith. We could think of it as your personal creed. Years ago, I saw a bumper sticker, and it read, "Everyone must believe in something. I believe I'll have another beer." And that became my favorite bumper sticker of all time. That is my favorite bumper sticker of all time. Because it's just funny. It is funny, all right? And also it's pathetic. It's simultaneously funny and pathetic. It's filled with irony. You know, it's sad. And yet somehow it captures the times, you know, the attitude of people around us. But here's the other thing. It's actually true. It's true. Because everybody must believe in something. And it's actually a fact that everyone does believe something. The only question is what? What do you believe? And actually, I would ask you this morning a couple things. I'd ask you, what is your statement of faith? And what does that look like for you? What is it that you believe? I would ask, where did you get it? Where did it come from, this belief that you have? And I'd have to also ask, where does it lead? Because this is actually how it works. Whatever it is that you deeply believe, it is that which will shape your life. It will lead and guide you in life. Now, several years ago, there was a movie called Dead Poets Society. And in that movie, Robin Williams, of course, played the English professor at the boys' school. And in that movie was uttered one of the most popular statements of faith of all time. One of the best-known statements of faith ever. And you're thinking that I'm going to say carpe diem, seize the day. But that wasn't the statement of faith. That was the action step. You see, every statement of faith, it actually leads to an action step. Because what you believe, it shapes who you are. It leads you somewhere. It gets you to take action in your life. In other words, you live out your statement of faith. So the action step was carpe diem, seize the day. But what was the statement of faith? Do you remember the scene? Robin Williams leads the boys, his English class, out into the hallway of the school, this venerable East Coast prep school. And he takes them there. There's a glass case, and in the case there's trophies and pictures and all these things from the past. And there is a photo in the case of like the original class, the first class. And he's pointing out to the boys that every single person in that photo is dead. They're all dead. Food for worms, he says. Food for worms, lads. That's your destiny. And so he says, carpe diem, seize the day. Action step. Statement of faith, you're food for worms. Put that on a bumper sticker. Everybody must believe something. I believe we're food for worms. So I guess I'll have another beer. That would work. And so the movie gives a point of view. It gives a statement of faith. It gives sort of a creed, you know. And so it all starts with that premise. And that underlies everything. And then, you know, you live that out, seize the day. Well, how many people actually live? That is their statement of faith. That is their creed. That's actually how they live. And you know, sometimes you can go from how a person lives and work backward and actually get to the statement of faith. Because there's always a correspondence. There's a lot of people that will tell you, oh, I believe this, 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 and this, and then you look at your life, their life, and you go, well, wait a minute, that doesn't add up. You can actually look at their life and work backward from that and say, what's the statement of faith? There's always a connection. In 2 Timothy today, the Apostle Paul is going to talk to Timothy about Timothy's statement of faith. What is it that you believe, Timothy? How strongly do you hold it? Is it shaping your life and your thought? And those questions are going to come to us as well this morning. And they're really, really important. Now, we've been studying 2 Timothy, and I love 2 Timothy because though it's a short book, just a couple pages long, it's more than just a collection of random religious ideas. It actually captures the story of a relationship between Apostle Paul and this young man named Timothy, whom Paul referred to Timothy as my own son in the faith. He was like a Christian father to him. He mentored him in the faith, and he actually enlisted him in the ministry. It's great. And you know, Paul's heart for Timothy was the heart of a father for his own son. We're looking up here at these kids up here, and the cuteness factor was definitely there. Both services, you missed the first. It was equally cute. And you look up at these kids and you go, wow, they're so filled with life, filled with joy, love the smiles, love all of this. Boy, I wish the best for them. You know, I want to see them flourish. I want to see their lives just blossom. I want to see them have meaningful lives. I want them to be safe. I want them to grow. I want them to believe something that's true and meaningful that will guide their lives. Don't you? You know, we want that for our kids. And it's fearful. We go, boy, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know. You know, it's a dangerous world. We want to protect and guide them. Okay, take all of that and now transfer that into Paul and Timothy. Paul looks at Timothy as his son. He cares about him. He loves him. And he wants him to flourish. He wants him to be strong in his faith. He wants him to live a meaningful life. He wants him to be used of God in this world and to fulfill his purpose and his destiny. And he wants him to be a gospel-centered Christian. So we learned last week that it's not just about Paul and Timothy and this amazing relationship. It's about that, but even beyond that, it's about the gospel, because at the center of their relationship is the gospel of Christ. So it's very, very rich and powerful. And now, in chapter 1, in verses 13 and 14, we're going to see that Paul zeroes in on Timothy's belief system. What is it that you actually believe, Timothy? Where did you get it? What are you going to do with it? Great questions. 2 Timothy 1, and in verse 13, he says to Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you. Now we're just going to pause and focus on these words. They're really important words for Timothy. They're really important for us. Think it through. He says, I want you to follow the pattern of sound words. The word follow means to, literally it means to hold on to it, you know. And by extension, it's to hold and to follow, to live it out, okay. But at the heart of the matter, he's saying, I want you to get it. I want you to receive it. I want you to hold on to it. And I want you to follow it. I want you to live it out, okay. What is it that he wants him to receive and to hold and to live out, to follow? Well, it's a pattern of sound words. Pattern of sound words, which Paul had instructed him. Actually, what it is a set of beliefs. Set of beliefs. It is the heart of the Christian faith. It is called a pattern of sound words. We're going to unpack that this morning. But as we do, I want to let you know, kind of the first point of my message this morning is that as a follower of Christ, you're not supposed to invent your own belief system. Alert, alert. You're not supposed to invent your own belief system. You're not actually supposed to write your own statement of faith. People were excited. They're like, I want a blank piece of paper. I want to write my own statement of faith. Actually, no. You're not supposed to write your own statement of faith. As a follower of Christ, you're called to receive and to hold on to the statement of faith that is revealed in the gospel of Christ. That's a statement of faith. You receive a statement of faith. It's given to you. It's a pattern of sound words. He calls it in verse 14 a deposit, the good deposit. Okay, the word deposit is like a treasure. It's like this rich thing that's been given to you and entrusted to you and that you receive. He said, grab that thing. It's a treasure. It's been given to you and guard it because it's so valuable. The Christian life is a gospel relay. That's what we've been studying. It's from life to life to life to life. We're in a gospel relay. Somebody has gone before you in the faith. And now you've received the faith of Christ, and actually you're in the relay, and God wants you to pass the baton and hand the baton on and to share that faith with others and to build others up. It's a gospel relay. But what is it that we've received? What is it that we're to pass on? Is it just a feeling? Is it just an experience? Well, I've had an experience with God. I want you to have an experience with God. Or is there more to it than that? Is there a content to it? Is there actually a belief system that we receive and that we pass on to others? Well, the truth is there is a set of beliefs. And here's how it's described in verse 13. It's described as the pattern of sound words. Now, the word pattern means it's like a blueprint. Okay, it's an actual blueprint of something. There's a blueprint. And the blueprint, it's made up of words. Okay, from a blueprint, you build something. It gives the essential structure. It tells you what is supposed to be, what this is all about. And from the blueprint, you build upon that. You don't deviate from it. You follow the plan. Okay? Now, we've received a pattern, a blueprint of sound words. The blueprint is words. It's truths that have been given to us. It is the central truths of the gospel, and they're called sound words, sound or healthy. It's a Greek word which means to be healthy. In the Bible, Jesus healed people, and they became whole. They became healthy, and that's the same concept, okay? Healthy words, right words. Correct words, gospel words, and there's a pattern to it. And he says, I want you to receive it. I want you to hold it. I want you to stand strong in that and guard it like a treasure because it's been given to you. You know, this week I was really excited because the more I read this, I thought, you know, I am a blessed man. I have been given so much. And it's true, I've been blessed with an amazing wife and a beautiful family. And now I have grandkids and a wonderful church family. And I mean, just I'm so blessed. And then I recognize something that beyond all of that, greater than any of those things, is the treasure that I've been given. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've been given a treasure. It is a life-defining treasure. It has changed my life. It has given my life hope and meaning and faith. And it's at the heart of everything. All right, that's the treasure. Have you received that treasure? It's not a treasure that you make up. You don't make it up, you know. You receive it. Let's just turn a page from 2 Timothy. In my Bible, it's one page. I'm turning one page. And I'm going to Titus. Titus. Now, Titus was a guy like Timothy. He was a younger guy. And he hung around the Apostle Paul, and he traveled with Paul, and Paul would give him assignments, just like Timothy. And there was churches, and he'd send him to these churches and say, I want you to do this, that, and the other, and he'd go over there and minister. But very similar, and the letter to Titus is similar to the letter to Timothy. Many of the same themes. If you look in Titus chapter 1, he's giving him instructions about appointing elders, leaders in the church. And one of the things that he says about an elder in Titus 1:9, it says he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, I want you to look at verse 9 of Titus and see the similarity to 2 Timothy 1:13. I want you to hold the pattern of healthy, sound, right words that I've taught you. Now look at Titus 1:9. The elder must hold firm, like hold the pattern of sound words. Hold firm the trustworthy word as taught. So this elder, he's been taught, he's received something. He didn't make it up. He received it. Okay, he was taught this. He needs to hold on to that, so that he might be able to give instruction, so that he can now pass this on, right? It's a relay, pass it on. Give instruction in sound doctrine. That's the same word, sound, healthy, right, correct words. Or as it says in this verse, doctrine, sound doctrine. The pattern of sound words in 2 Timothy 1:13 is called in Titus 1:9, it's called sound doctrine. Doctrine. Now, a lot of people don't like the word doctrine. To them, it has a negative tinge. Doctrine. Doctrine. Isn't doctrine divisive? You know? I mean, isn't doctrine related to the word indoctrinate? And we don't think people should be indoctrinated in anything, because people just need to just blossom and decide whatever they want to believe. It's a free-for-all. And so we don't like the word doctrine. There was a cultural moment that took place in our culture that sort of defined our times. And of course, it took place on the Oprah show, right? I mean, there's going to be a cultural moment. It needs to happen on the Oprah show. I can't believe they shut that thing down, because isn't that where everything happens? There was a cultural moment that took place on the Oprah show. And what happened was, Oprah had invited a teacher, a spiritual teacher called Eckhart Tolle, to come on and to teach his New Age spirituality for a series of episodes. And, you know, she was espousing this and pushing the book and the whole thing. And there was a Christian who, in the audience one day, sort of took her to task and said, you know, that's not right. Basically, I mean, I'm summarizing it. That's not right, you know. Like, that's against the gospel, and that's not Christian faith, and you should know better, Oprah. And, you know, sort of took her to task. And Oprah said, and this was our cultural moment, Oprah said, I don't believe in doctrine. I don't believe in doctrine. And you know what? America said, amen, Oprah. Amen. We don't believe in doctrine either. Just don't believe in it. But here's the problem with Oprah's statement. The word doctrine simply means teaching. That's all that it means. Sound doctrine in Titus 1:9 is sound teaching. And Oprah teaches all the time. And so does Eckhart Tolle. They're teaching, 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 teaching a point of view. And every point of view is based in a belief system, something that's believed. There's a statement of faith that you can always derive from a teaching. In fact, many people will have a statement of faith. You ask them, well, what's that about? And they could summarize it for you. That's the essence of it. Oh, that's your statement of faith. That's your creed. That's your teaching. That's your doctrine. So for someone to say, I don't believe in doctrine, and yet to teach all the time, it doesn't really make sense. And that's why people began speaking of the Oprah doctrine. So after that, we had all kinds of people saying, let's analyze the Oprah doctrine. And part of the Oprah doctrine is that you don't believe in doctrine, as odd as that is, right? Doesn't that catch kind of the spirit of our times these days? In the Christian faith, we receive teaching. We receive the gospel. We don't make it up. We receive it. It's a gift. It's given to us. It's a treasure. It's amazing. And it's a pattern of sound words. It's a pattern of truth that's given to us that we're to hold. But what is that pattern? So what is the pattern of sound words? Well, as you read the New Testament, you will find over and over again passages that reveal a pattern of words, a pattern of themes, a pattern of truth. And that pattern is what we call the essential message of the gospel. The central message of the gospel. That is the pattern of truth. Let me show you something. Just go to 1 Corinthians and in chapter 15. Now, this is for you only. The first service did not get this verse. Why did they not get it? Because I forgot to say it. But to you, I will say it. You see, I missed my punchline here. That's no good. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 3. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance," this is the key, this is the first importance, this is the big headline. "I delivered to you what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas," and then it goes on from there. Okay, there's a pattern here. There's a little summary. It's a statement of faith. And he says, Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again according to the Scriptures. It's a little gospel paradigm. It's a pattern that's the gospel pattern that's revealed to us. All right? It's a pattern of sound words. Now, do you notice what Paul said? "I delivered to you what I first received." He received it. He didn't make it up. He received it. It's very important. As I read through the Scriptures, what I find is over and over again that pattern being illuminated. And it helps me to understand, what's the center of my faith? What is it that I believe? If I had to write a statement of faith and say, this is what I really believe. You know, I could talk about a lot of things. I believe in the smiles on children's faces. I believe it. They're beautiful. I believe it. I believe in puffy white clouds. I believe in bunnies. I believe in, you know, happiness. I believe in a flat tax. No, I should say that. I haven't even studied that. I don't know. But I mean, we could say a lot of things, right? So I could believe a lot of things, right? But what if you had to go to the heart of, what do you believe that's at the core, all right? And that's what this pattern is. So go back to Timothy. And let me show you. Now, we studied last week another example of the pattern. An example of the pattern. And we did it in verses 8 through 10. I'm just going to review for you. Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Now, when you read that, do you recognize that you're reading a summary of the gospel? You know? I mean, it's really pretty clear. He says, this is about the testimony of our Lord. It's our Lord Jesus. So in the pattern of sound words, one thing you know for sure, it's about Jesus. It's about him. Christian teaching, Christian doctrine is about Jesus. He's at the center. Now, if you were to say your statement of faith, someone said, well, what do you believe? What's the essence? What's your statement of faith? What's your personal creed? If you were to say your personal statement of faith, and if Jesus wasn't at the center of it, then it would be really difficult to say that you're actually a Christian. I mean, it would be tough going. Oh, yeah, but I'm a Christian. Okay, well, then how can it be that at the center of your own statement of faith, Jesus isn't at the center of it? Because he's the center of the Christian faith. Now, when you read through the little summary that's right here in 2 Timothy, you'll see themes here. It says in verse 9, he saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. You see themes here. Saved through Christ. Called to a calling, a purpose in life by God's purpose, grace, not by our own works. These are themes that repeatedly appear in our New Testament over and over again. It's a pattern of sound words. It's a pattern of Christian teaching. And then it goes in verse 10, it has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Isn't that a great sentence? And now we go to Christ coming into the world, the appearing of our Savior Jesus. That's Christ coming into the world. In the fulfillment of Scripture, being born into this world, he abolished death. How did he do that? We know it's through his death and resurrection. And he brought life and immortality to light. How did he do that? It's through his death and resurrection. So clearly, we can put together what the pattern of sound words is, what the essence of Christian doctrine really is, and then hold on to that. I always marvel at Christian theologians who tell us that you can be a Christian and you don't really have to believe in Jesus. You don't really have to believe anything in particular about Jesus. You don't have to believe he ever died. You don't have to believe that he was born into this world of a virgin. You don't have to believe that he went to the cross for our sins. And you don't have to believe that he rose again on the third day. And yet you can be a Christian. And I'm like, really? Really? That sounds kind of weird to me. Actually, it sounds more than weird. It's horrible. But do you know you can go to a bookstore right now and you can find in the Christian section many, many books by Christian theologians. And they'll tell you they're Christian theologians who tell you exactly that. That's what that book will teach. And they'll redefine all of Christianity simply as being a loving person and having some kind of a personal experience. And they'll deny all the major tenets of the faith. Paul says, Timothy, hold on to the pattern of sound words. Hold on. Grab a hold. Guard this treasure. You know, it's been given to you. You can't make it up. You can't change it, distort it, alter it, dilute it, water it down. You can't do that and still call it the truth of the gospel. But where did the pattern come from? So where does that come from? Well, Paul said in Corinthians, we just read it, according to the scriptures. Where did the pattern of Christian truth come from? Let me read you one other verse from the book of Ephesians now. In chapter 2, in verses 19 and 20. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So just hang out on verse 20 for a minute. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Where does the truth claims of the Christian faith, the doctrines, the teachings, the pattern of sound word, where does it come from? Let me give you three places that it comes from. Because if somebody, you know, if you're to say, well, here's my statement of faith. I believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose again so that I might be forgiven, have eternal life. And now God has a purpose for my life in this world. It's amazing. He has a master plan. And I'm living that out. Okay, this is way beyond just being food for worms. I believe in immortality. It's awesome. Where did that come from? Where did you get that? Well, three places. Three places. First of all, Jesus himself. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the essence. And Jesus Christ actually came into this world. He actually lived and died. And do you know that just about every historian, atheist, secular, doesn't matter, will all tell you that history validates that Jesus Christ actually lived in the first century and was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Okay, so like a lot of people are like, I don't know, maybe it's a fairy tale. Maybe Jesus never lived. No, he actually did live. Okay. Jesus is at the center. And Christian faith says, we believe that Jesus Christ not only lived and died, but he died for a reason and he rose again. Jesus is at the center. Okay, but now I'm going to put my three together because it's Jesus and it's the prophets. What are the prophets? Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament, what Paul said, according to the scriptures, he died, he rose again, according to the scriptures. And so as I read my Old Testament, written before Christ ever came into the world, we have proof of this. We know that the Old Testament was written before Christ, not after. And pointing to Christ, pointing to this pattern of salvation, all these prophetic words, you can go back and you can look it up. We study about it. It's awesome. It's built on the scriptures. It's not, Paul didn't make this up. And then the apostles. The apostles. To whom Christ the risen Lord appeared after his resurrection. And the Bible says in the book of Acts that he appeared over a period of 40 days, showing them by many proofs that he was alive, speaking to them of his kingdom. And you know that Jesus, after he rose from the dead, appeared to the apostles, and he actually connected the dots for them of the gospel, of the pattern of sound words, of Christian doctrine, because they didn't get it. They're looking at Jesus going, this is amazing. Wow, you're alive. This is really cool. But we don't actually get it. Could you tell us, like, what in the world is going on here? And Jesus says, yeah, let me just open the Bible. Luke 24, he opens the Bible, gives him a Bible study. Shows them in the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, how all the scriptures spoke of himself. Showed them the pattern, the gospel pattern throughout the Bible. And now the apostles have the message. They received it from Jesus. They didn't make it up. And then they begin to share it. That's where this relay of gospel truth began. And it's been going ever since. Paul says, I'm giving to you what I first received as of first importance. He says to Timothy, the pattern of sound words which you received from me. He says to Titus, the elders need to hold fast this true word as they've been taught. It's the treasure handed from life to life to life. And it's a gift. It's really a gift. You know, I was thinking this morning about the Apostles' Creed. And the reason why is because the Apostles' Creed is a statement of faith. It's a creed, all right? You can't really put it on a bumper sticker. Well, you could, but it would be a small font. It'd be hard to read. but it's a summary statement of the pattern of sound words, of Christian doctrine, Christian truth that's been received. And in the early church, they were trying to formulate a way of saying, how can we express this pattern of sound words, the essence of Christian doctrine, in a way that we can convey to people? And that's where the Apostles' Creed came from. Let me read to you the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Now that is a summary of Christian truth from the early church, okay? And it's not in the Bible, but it's someone saying, let's make a statement of faith, you know, that comes from the gospel. That's a great thing. What is your statement of faith? What is your statement of faith? Let me ask you a question. Are you a cafeteria Christian? You know what a cafeteria Christian is? It means you go through the line of Christian truth and you go, I'll take one of those. I'll take that. That's nice. Ooh, God, I stand that. I'll take that. And you have on your plate, you're a cafeteria Christian. You have on your plate, you go, well, this is what I believe. And we learn in our culture, you know, what you believe is, that's it, man. Everybody has a right to their opinion, and you just, whatever you believe. And so you have your version of Christianity. I have mine. The guy next to you has a different version of the Christian faith. We all have a different version of the Christian faith. And Paul says, no. He says, hold fast to the pattern of sound words of the gospel. So we need to learn and grow in this. We're trying to do this as a church. Get into the scriptures. In your growth group, talk about these things. Keep asking, you know, what's at the heart and the center of the gospel? As you take a foundations class, learn about the heart and the center of the gospel, and then say, Lord, am I really holding that in my life? Now, you need to understand that the gospel is something that we have to guard, because there will always be people who will attack, distort, deny, dilute the gospel. It's always going to happen. Take a look at 2 Timothy. Back to 2 Timothy. We're going to just jump to chapter 2 and verse 15 for a minute. Paul says to Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling it. So that means to cut a straight line. Be straight with the truth. Don't deviate. Don't like leave off the center and go off on a wild goose chase. Stay at the center of the gospel. All right? But notice what he says next in verse 16. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene, among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Poor guys got called out in the Bible. Their talk will spread like gangrene. Now, gangrene's not healthy, folks. Okay? It's not sound. They're not sound words. These aren't healthy words. They're poison, he says. He says they swerved from the truth. Instead of the straight line of the gospel and staying at the center, they've swerved away. And as they swerve away, it becomes poison. But you, Timothy, he says, study to show yourself approved. Stay on the straight gospel truth. That's our aim. Well, I'm going to show you one more verse in Timothy. I'm going to show you how this whole book kind of connects. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Did you see the word sound in there again? It's that same word, healthy. The time is coming when people will not endure sound, healthy, correct teaching, which is the word doctrine, sound words, the pattern of words, Christian doctrine. They will not endure it. They're like, no, we don't want to hear about that anymore. We want to hear more about this because it makes us feel good. And so they just go down that road and they leave the gospel behind. That's the age that we live in. But you, hang on. Look at it, I've only got one thing to give you. I promise you, it's all I got. I got one thing to give you, but it's the best thing in the universe. And it's the truth of Christ. It's the gospel truth of Jesus. It's powerful. It's true. It's life-changing. And that's what I have to give you. Can I tell you something? That's what you've got to give to other people. And it's rich. You live in a world of, where people are going, man, we're going to be food for worms. You know, let's just slam back another beer. This is the world we live in. Let's make it through the week. Let's just, you know, make it to the end and party, you know? And if you say, well, what do you, oh yeah, I kind of believe, but really what I do is, and they just go off, all right? And here we are, we've got the richest truth in the world. Like, hold on to that. But as you hold on to it and share it, do it in love. Do it in love. Doctrine is never the problem. The problem is doctrine without love. And I think when Oprah freaks out and she says, I don't believe in doctrine, what she's really saying is, I don't want you shoving your doctrine down my throat. I'm tired of mean people in the name of doctrine being mean, right? But did you see what he said? Go back. This is my last thing I'm going to share. Chapter 1, verse 13. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. In faith and love. Now, hold on to the truth of the gospel, but do it in faith and love. If you simply hold on to truth, I've got the truth, I've got the truth, but you do not have faith or love, you're going to be a mean person. And that's brutal. Okay, I had a wake-up call one time. I'm at this Christian conference center, and there was sort of a ruckus up towards the front. Some guy had walked in, he was getting in arguments with everybody. Like an atheist, and he was up there, and, you know, he's going on, and I thought, I can handle this. And I walked up, and the guy is there, you know, and he's being kind of mean and belligerent and telling his thing. And so every argument that he would have, I would have a counter argument. He would do an argument, I'd just shoot it down. Another one. Hit a big one, and I'd pull out. I just shooting them down right and left. And finally, he got really frustrated, and he looked at me in front of everybody, all the Christians in the room, because they're going, yeah, go guy, go guy, go guy. He looked at me and he said, you know what? Okay, you might be right about some of that, but I would rather burn in hell forever than to become a person like you. I went. And he went. And he just walked out. And I went, oh, crud, that's not good. This is not good. All right. You have all the right answers, but no love, right? We don't want that. So let me ask you a question. Here's the first question is, are you a cafeteria Christian? But another question is, are you an angry evangelical? That's like a term in our culture. Did you know that, angry evangelical? It's another cultural moment. You know what an evangelical is? Well, I hope you know we're an evangelical church. Do you know what evangelical means? It means someone who's a gospel-centered person. That's what it means. The word evangel is the Greek word from euangelion in the Greek, which means gospel. It's good news. And so evangelical, all that it means is it's a person who's about the gospel. Okay, we're an evangelical Christian church. Why? Not because we're political, because we're not. But because we're about the gospel. But how is it that we've gotten in our culture to a place where there's even this perception of angry evangelicals? And I can tell you where it comes from. It's because too many Christians are living on the periphery, the issues that are kind of way out here, instead of living at the center of the gospel. If you live at the center of the gospel, you will become a more loving person. If you live on the edges and you drift away from the center, you will become a self-righteous, angry person. And that's, in many cases, what's happened. Okay, so I see Christians who go, yeah, I believe the gospel, shit, Jesus died for my sins, and that's all great. But I'm really worked up about politics. I'm really worked up about global warming, or the people who believe in it, because I don't. Or I'm really worked up about illegal aliens, or I'm really worked up about the flat tax, or I'm really worked up about, you know, whatever it is. And they're just like, wow, there's an angry evangelical. And the thing is that they're spending their time. That's what they do with their time. Instead of diving deep in the gospel and in prayer and in meditation and learning the gospel and sharing the gospel, They're spending their time listening to all the voices out there that are angry and going on and on and on. And yeah, they kind of believe in God and they invoke the name of God. But the truth is, they're just worked up about politics and democracy and our country is falling apart and all this stuff. And then everyone, and then they're angry evangelicals, okay? Do not be an angry evangelical. Just don't do it. Repent. Just repent and don't do it. Instead, hold the pattern of sound words in faith, in love. Let it mold who you are and then share that with others from a heart of love. And the Lord will do amazing things. Now, we're trying to learn at our church to be a gospel-centered church. And there's two hands to the gospel. There's the hand of gospel truth, and there's the hand of gospel love. And we want to have those both equally represented. And so next Sunday, as we continue our study in really in the gospel in Timothy, we're going to be hearing from another pastor, which is a very rare thing at our church. Pastor Charles from Africa New Life Mission. And I'm going to read to you a little bit about Charles, and he's going to share with us about the two hands of the gospel. Pastor Charles grew up as a refugee in Uganda under the rule of Idi Amin. At the age of 14, Charles was recruited to work for the guerrilla warfare as a child intelligence officer. He spent nights on roadblocks watching for intruders. It was during this time that Charles began praying and seeking God. He eventually heard the gospel in a church in a neighboring village and gave his life to Christ. Just a few weeks later, Charles joined with the young people and began preaching the gospel on the streets. In the early 90s, Charles went to England to preach the gospel. In 1995, after the 1994 genocide in Rwanda, Charles returned to his family in Uganda and discovered his father had left and returned to Rwanda. Charles followed, and even though the war had ended, Charles saw signs of death everywhere. When he saw the orphaned children, widows, and homeless people, Charles knew he had to do something to help these people. And in 2001, Charles founded a ministry called Africa New Life. The mission of Africa New Life is to transform lives and communities through the preaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus and acts of compassion. It's the two hands of the gospel. And so some folks from our church have been over to Africa and seen the ministry over there. Pastor Christopher was over there and met Pastor Charles, and he's going to be here next week. And Christopher said, hey, could you come and share at our church? So we're going to hear from him. So it's going to be an awesome time. May the Lord bless you to hold fast the pattern of sound words, Christian truth, to not make up your own creed, but to receive the truth of the gospel, to know it, to love it, to guard it, and to share it in love with others. Let's pray. Lord, bless, I pray, now as we turn our hearts to communion. We ask, Lord, that you'll bring us to the center, that we can celebrate your death and resurrection. Lord, knowing that you will graciously forgive us of our shortcomings, not just shortcomings, but our sins, Lord, and that you will empower us by your Spirit. I trust you for this moment, Lord, and we're trusting you to mold our church and our lives to be the church you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.